All right, we're going to get into the book of Nehemiah. And as I've been listening to scripture and stuff, Nehemiah kind of hit me in the sense of he's quite a character, this guy. And he really takes things to heart. I think he's, we'll look a little bit about him, and just to see some of the things that he was able to accomplish as just a single individual person there. And I thought it might be nice to be able to think that though we might have some basic talents that God has given us to do, Nehemiah's talent, I think, was just cultured by God. And he just had a heart to do something. And God led him to be able to do some amazing things. And I just want to just let you be aware of some of the things that Nehemiah did, and that's what the message is going to be. It's just about the things that he was able to accomplish, the things that he had to overcome. They're not much different than the things that you and I have to overcome. So maybe it might be an inspiration to say, well, if Nehemiah can do it, well, I guess maybe I can too. All right, so here we go. Nehemiah, what I like about Nehemiah is some of the first words that were brought up. And let me just begin with open with a prayer here too. Father, I just ask that your words be clear and that the message be what you want each and every individual here to hear. Take the words, Lord, and just mold them into the right ones, and let them settle in our hearts the way that they should be. You are our inspiration. You are our life, the light that we have in which to see our path. And maybe through Nehemiah we may be able to see a little bit more of that. Just thank you for his contribution to everything that he's done. And this we pray through Christ the Lord. Amen. So Nehemiah, four times in his scripture, he says these words here. I'm going to pull it out of chapter 5, verse 19. It says, yeah, I think I'll just, let me move this back here. Get the speaker. Oh, that's good. So right now we got to get people to stop doing work around here and move these things around. Yeah, that's right. Just so long as we know who. Yeah. I think we'll be close enough there. All right, there we go. Yeah, I think, I know. Yeah. We can't have a screen off balance here. It just doesn't work. So, yeah. So this is what Nehemiah says about four times in his entire book that he says. He says, remember me with favor, O my God. And this time here he happens to say, for all I have done for these people. And I don't recall anywhere in Scripture where, you know, one of the characters in Scripture actually says that type of response to God. That says, just remember me with favor, O my God, for all I have done for these people. He may have, but not just to remember me with favor. I think that's what I... Because Nehemiah, he has, and literally we're going to be looking through what Nehemiah has done, and he has done a phenomenal amount for these people here. Nehemiah starts out as a cupbearer for the king Artaxerxes. And that's all after the time that the Babylonians have come in and literally just destroyed Jerusalem. It's torn down the walls, the buildings, and the temple has been demolished. And Nehemiah becomes a cupbearer. And I kind of wonder, it's like, well, he probably started out as a young child because a cupbearer is going to be someone that's going to be very close to the king. Literally, they have to kind of drink the drink prior to the king drinking it, so that if it's poisoned, Nehemiah would die. And then the king would say, "Well, I'm not touching that stuff." But you're very close with the king. You're always in his presence. And you have to be a trusted individual to be able to be in that position. So Nehemiah sounds to me like he has this this working relationship with the king. But in this time as he's being cupbearer and held to this great position of honor to be with royalty and the comforts that come along with that, he has placed on his heart a burden for his people. So right in the very beginning, when we start looking at the scriptures, what is that burden that has been put on his heart? Well, in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, it says this. They said to me, and these are his Jewish individuals, friends there, people within his nation. Those who survived the exile and are back in the province are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So here's an individual where he's been brought to a position of high honor, right? With the king. He's got this great position. But all of a sudden he starts hearing about his people. Now, I don't know about you, but Nehemiah must have a heart full of compassion. Because he knows he is secure where he is, but yet his nation, where he came from originally, is in destitute. And what does he do? He ends up going into mourning and fasting and praying before the Lord. So much so that those conditions put on his heart that he pleads before God and says, "You've got to do something for those people." And I love his prayer. To me, his prayer is just an awesome prayer. And I want to pray, I want to read his prayer to you. It's still in the first chapter, starting at verse 5. He says, "Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed the commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, 'If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant, and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man.'" I like his prayer. And what I like about it is that it's a humble prayer, because he states in the prayer that he is one of the sinners. He doesn't set himself apart and say, God, all of those Israelites who sinned, they should have known better. I didn't do that. I did do that. I was part of that group. I am just as much to blame as they are. And that intercessory prayer where the person giving the prayer starts to use God's words. Remember those words you gave Moses, that if we just stayed in your commands and obeyed all your laws, that we'd be with us. But in that time where we disobey you and are exiled, that when we come back to you, you'll welcome us with open arms. You said that, Lord. This is that time, right now, we need those open arms. Nehemiah prays this very thing, and he is going to go to the king to ask a favor of the king. And he wants to be able to go back to Jerusalem to help rebuild the wall. That's what's put on his heart to do. He's a cupbearer. What does he know about building walls? He doesn't probably know hardly anything, but it's in his heart. He has such a burden for this particular thing. He's pleading with God to give him success. So that when he goes and he starts serving, you know, his king, Artaxerxes, Artaxerxes realizes that there's something burden, that Nehemiah has a burden in his heart. What is it? And he explains to him about the situation. He says, if it pleases you, allow me to go for a short period of time. To be able to go and to work with my people. If King Artaxerxes doesn't allow him, he does allow him to go. Which is, again, answer to prayer. So there's sometimes when we pray, you know, we wonder if there's, you know, if we really are praying for the right things. But I think God gives us those points where there's confirmation that allows us to realize that, yeah, God's hand is in this. The king is allowing me to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild a wall for Jerusalem. So what does Nehemiah do? But he does that very thing. He asks to make sure that he has clear path, and he even gets passage rights to be able to do that by certain letters to go to this the certain pathway that they can be able to take and not be overburdened with the threat of robbers coming in or being taxed to be able to go from point A to point B. When Nehemiah finally gets to Jerusalem, his first thing is that all he does is he just goes around the entire wall and he looks at it and he sees desolation. I'm not sure if Nehemiah ever saw the wall built before. All I can say is, what an overwhelming task that must be for him to look at that wall and to know that his burden is to rebuild that wall. The wall that was there is now disassembled and broken down. So how would you feel if that was you? Oh, my burden is heavy, but the task is way too great. There's no way we can actually accomplish this. Thanks, God, I'm going to go back to that cup-bearing thing because that's where I feel secure. That's where I know I am secure. But Nehemiah doesn't get to that point. Nehemiah then says in chapter 2, verse 17, to all his people, you see the troubles we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruin. And its gates have been burned with fire. Come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. And what did the people say? Let's go out there. He inspired these people that have been living in the ruins to say, yes, there should be a better place for us to live. That Jerusalem shouldn't look like this. It shouldn't be in shambles. It's because of our fault that we've done it. But God is with us, and God will cover us, and we will rebuild Jerusalem. So I don't know what Nehemiah was, what his abilities were, but he seemed to assign a task for every family that was in Jerusalem, a certain section of the wall. Some of them gates, some of them walls, some of them other gates, some of them other sections of the wall. And it wasn't long because it was only took about 50-some days and they were able to rebuild that wall. Incredible amounts of time in which they were able to do that sort of thing. But it just sounds nice. It's like he came over and it's just this humongous task to rebuild this wall. But it wasn't that simple. Because in the time that they were building the wall, there was quite a bit of opposition that went along with it. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says, then Sanballat heard that they were rebuilding the wall, and he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews. And in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from those heaps of rubble burned as they are? So here you are, you're working out there, and you've got everybody outside ridiculing you. No way you guys are going to be able to do that. You can't resurrect that wall. It's been destroyed. It's down. I think of Noah while he was building the ship. How much ridicule he must have had. But it didn't stop there. The taunting just kept on going. And it was Sanballat that decided that he was going to take legal action as well. He went back to King Artaxerxes and says that these guys can't do that. Don't you know who the Jews are? They're troublemakers. You allow them to build their wall, they're going to start becoming that big troubled nation again that just they're going to decide to do their own thing. They're going to separate themselves from you. They're going to call their own kingship. And you don't want that. Well, it became a legal battle. They went back through their archives and they found that, well, yeah, the Jews really were trouble. But then the Jews came back with their own rebuttal and said, yes, but we were also given, through the king of Persia, the right to be able to rebuild. And so they look back through those archives and find out that, yeah, they were. They were supposed to be given timbers and other articles of gold and silver that they should have had. And so all of those things were given to the Jews because of Nehemiah going in. And we're thinking, well, this isn't so bad. I can understand there's other nations not wanting the Israelites to be building up their wall and their city again, because they were at one point a nation that seemed to be problems for these other pagan nations. So what did they have to do? So Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 16 and 17, look how they worked. It wasn't just a matter of having some taunting that was going along there, but while they were working, they had to have protection. It says, from that day on, half my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand, and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword on his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet, I can't read very well, sorry. It's the cold, that's right. The trumpet stayed with me. Can you imagine working in these conditions? That at any time that you were working, there could have been a small band of raiders coming in to attack you. That you had to be protected while you were working. And while you were working, you had to protect yourself as well. I'm sure it was cumbersome carrying those big rocks or whatever they had to do, having a spear right on your side. That's just an extra load that you had to have. So I'm telling you right now, the work was not easy. Everyone had to put an awful lot of effort into it to protect one another, to work as a team to be able to do that. So that's fine. We can understand the outside nations coming in and kind of attacking the people. But you know, even inside Jerusalem, there were issues that Nehemiah had to deal with. The poor, during the time of the famine and stuff, they had no food. So what did they do? They would sell their stuff. They would sell their children. They would sell whatever land possessions they had just to buy grain. Who are they selling it to? But to some of those richer Jews. And they're paying interest on them. Nehemiah had to deal with some of this internal conflict that was going on. And in chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, he says, the poor people are saying, we're mortgaging our fields, our vineyards, and our homes to get grain during the famine. Still others were saying, we have had to borrow money to pay the king's tax on our fields and vineyards. Although we are the same flesh and blood as our countrymen, and though our sons are as good as theirs, yet we have to subject our sons and daughters to slavery. Some of our daughters have already been enslaved, but we are powerless because our fields and our vineyards belong to others. So Nehemiah, I just want to build the wall. Why am I having to deal with all this issue here? So he gets those people that are charging the interest and making them, all these poor people, even poorer yet. He gets to them and says, are you serious? These are your own people. He says, they were sold into slavery because of the sin that was done, and now you're bringing them back into slavery in your own home. Those people couldn't say anything. They had nothing to say. Because Nehemiah was right. So they finally made a pact and said, you're right, we're not going to be charging interest. We'll give them back their land. We'll give them back all this stuff here. They are our people. We have to deal with this. I don't think Nehemiah signed up to do all of this. But you know how God is. And he says, when you're willing, yeah, he's going to allow you to be used the way he wants you to be used. So here we are. Nehemiah, he tends to straighten this out, but then he becomes governor of Jerusalem. And I want to look at some of the past governors that were there in terms of how he decides to change. Right? So let's look at the section here in Nehemiah 5, 14 to 16. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor of the land of Judah, until his 32nd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people, and took 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to the food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. You talk about praying for our leaders today, Tom, and I do. Every leader, whether they're nationally, whether they're in the state, whether they're in the county, whether just locally, I don't know about you, but I would want a leader like Nehemiah. They had more of a heart for the people and not to be like a shepherd that's literally eating his flock. No, it's true. We need God-fearing people. And Nehemiah sets this example for those people that as a leader, I'm not going to get any special treatment. Though I have a position, I'll be able to make some calls, but I'm not going to tax you for that. Nehemiah has come from a position of royalty. He knows what a king should deserve. He knows what a governor should deserve. And yet he chooses not to take any of those for himself. Nehemiah is kind of a special guy. So when you start reading through this chapter and realizing all of what Nehemiah has done, he says, "Remember me with favor, O my God, for what I've done for these people." But it doesn't end there. Nehemiah in chapter 8 decides to, well, we've got this wall now. Who are we as a people? We need to bring out that book of the law of Moses and start reading that and letting people know and hear what's out there. So chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. So on the first day of the seventh month, of Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to stand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. So not only is Nehemiah again just rebuilding the wall, he's getting the people protected from the outside people. He's protecting the people from themselves. He's giving demonstration of what a leader should be. And he's using the foundation of where they get all of their stuff, from God himself. He's a good guy. He's doing an awful lot for these people. And he's developed a basis for what they're supposed to do, an example. Because he ends up, again, remember, his deal with King Artaxerxes is that he is to just be there in Jerusalem for a short period of time. He needs to return to his position. And that's exactly what he does. But what happens in Nehemiah's absence, again, makes Nehemiah sad. So, in chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, he says, "But while all this was going on, I was not in Jerusalem. For in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had returned to the king. Sometime later, I asked his permission and came back to Jerusalem. Here, I learned about the evil thing Elisha had done in providing Tobiah a room in the courts of the house of God. I was greatly displeased and threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. I gave orders to purify the room, and then I put back into them the equipment of the house of God with the grain offerings and the incense." Can you imagine that how Nehemiah must have felt? We have done so much good. We have rebuilt the wall. We've built and established ourselves again as a holy nation of God. And yet, you folks are going back to paganism? That's the reason the Jerusalem was destroyed in the first place. Why would you do that? Have you not been burned and seared by the words of God? Have you not seen the effect that not following God's command has on the entire nation? But it wasn't just about these bad reports, these individual things. What else did Nehemiah have to deal with? But what about the men that were not taking the Sabbath holy and they're working on that particular day? Well, it works with commerce because a lot of pagans, other nations, they don't have that Sabbath day. They just want to do regular business. And he says, "In those days I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys, together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all of this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore I warned them against selling food on that day." Even those people that wanted to do business were waiting out in the gates on the Sabbath day. Nehemiah told him, get out of here, I'm going to have you arrested. This is our Sabbath day, a day, a holy day, set aside for us to spend time with God. It is not a day of business. Nehemiah's heart was off with these people. Don't go back to where we were before. We lost our position with God because of these things that we were doing. He cast us out of Jerusalem for all of those sins. Why would we be doing them again? But it didn't even end there. Jeremiah was really upset with the people because they had been intermarrying with some of the other nations, the ones that we were told not to. Chapter 13, verses 23 to 26. Moreover, in those days I saw the men of Judah who had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half of their children spoke the language of Ashdod or the language of one of the other peoples and did not know how to speak the language of Judah. What are they losing? They're losing the recognition of who they are as a people. It says, I rebuked them and called curses down on them. I beat some of the men and pulled out their hair and made them take an oath in God's name and said, you are not to give your daughters into marriage to their sons, nor are you to take their daughters in marriage for your sons or for yourselves. Was it not because of marriages like these that Solomon, king of Israel, sinned? Why would you be repeating those sins again? Nehemiah, yeah. He's a man that is seeking the favor of God. So when he said four times this very thing, remember me with favor, O my God. What did Nehemiah have to do? But to straighten out the Israelites time and time and time again. Why are they so frail? Why do they fall so easily? Why do they not know and recognize who God is and just take God right to his heart? Nehemiah took God right in. And because of his compassion for his people, Nehemiah was pretty strong, bold. Pulling the hair out of those men. I can't imagine witnessing that and getting away with it. Today he would have been just taken into jail and, you know, confiscated. And said, you've just lost all your rights. You've lost it. But Nehemiah is right. That today we need to be careful that our walls are built to keep those invaders out. That we need to work together to build those walls. That if one side is being attacked, the men would rush over to protect those people. That when there is opposition that's coming, whether it's taunting or whether it's legalism, that we can stand together because we have the right to worship God. Nobody can take that away from us. Yeah, we've got to be careful. Yeah, there's so many different ways that we can be attacked. But even within our own church, we can take advantage of one another. That our leaders can eat from the flock. That we can forget to read Scripture. That we can forget to set aside specific times just to be with God. That we can start doing practices that God forbid us to do. I realize this is Old Testament, but God has written His commands on our hearts. And can we on our grave tomb have these words written on there? Remember me with favor, O God. I hope it's not, O God, I'm ashamed of the things I've done. Or God, I should have done this, but I didn't. Oh God, forgive me for those things that I did. But on the tombstone of Nehemiah, I'm just kind of saying that, because he ends with his prayer, ends with his book, these very words right here. It says, remember me with favor, oh my God. I like Nehemiah. He's an encourager to me. He's one that stands for who God is and what he wants us to be able to do as believers in Christ. His life wasn't easy the day he had compassion for his people. But regardless of the events that came up, he persevered and he triumphed over each of those. But it wasn't just he that triumphed, but his people triumphed as well. Maybe we are the Nehemiahs of today. Maybe we need to stand for what God is telling us to do. Maybe we need to go from our life of comfort to our life of work. Maybe we are called to be the Nehemiahs of this world. Amen? Lord, I just thank you for this word today, and just to continue to be with us and strengthen us. Give us the direction that we need for whatever it is that you want us to do. And this I pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.